The first seven verses of Exodus 17 form the text for the sermon. After we've read these verses, we will go immediately to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in that passage, you will see why we have read that second. And then we will return to Exodus 17 for the sermon itself. Now, what we need to understand in terms of the people of Israel is that they have been rescued from Egypt. They have enjoyed the Passover celebration. God has appeared before them in the pillars of cloud and fire to lead them on their journey. They have crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They have had some bitter water that has been made sweet. And then in chapter 16, they are provided miraculously with quails that fall down from the sky so they can eat the meat. And miraculous manna bread from heaven. So that brings us to chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And now if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we read the first 14 verses, page 957 in the provided Bibles. The word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 10, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Thus far in the word of the Lord, and we return now to Exodus. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been our great joy and privilege today to celebrate the Lord's Supper. God has graciously given us the same gospel that we hear with our ears for us to enjoy with our fingers and our mouths and our eyes and our stomachs. We have been assured that as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, our sins are forgiven. So we have been richly blessed by the Lord. There is a very real danger, though, that we quickly forget all of these blessings as we walk out of these doors into the ordinary routines of life and temptation. So to help us to avoid doing that, we're going to consider an example of exactly that from God's word as we see it here in Exodus 17, a time when the people of the Lord forgot very quickly the blessings of the Lord. And we do so with the words that we've just read from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11 in mind. There, the Spirit of the Lord points to this episode among others and says, "These things took place as examples to us, that we might not desire evil as they did." So we want to learn this afternoon both from the sin of the people of Israel and the grace of the Lord toward them. In that list of things that I gave to you prior to this event, I mentioned the Passover. The Passover was a sacrament. It was to be celebrated by everyone, and it contained a physical sign that spoke of a spiritual reality. The other things that I listed there were not sacraments in the true sense of the word, but this Lord's Supper table is also a sacrament. So it is against the background of these sacramental blessings that we come to this passage where we see that we believers are warned not to sin by testing the Lord. Okay, we believers are warned not to sin by testing the Lord. And we give heed to this warning as we consider firstly the sin of Israel and then secondly the sign of the Lord. So firstly, the sin of Israel, as we see it in verses 1 through 4 and verse 7. The people of Israel travel from the wilderness of Sin to Rephidim. They arrive and they set up their camp, but there is a problem. There's no water. No water for the people to drink. Now, even before we look at the response of the people, there's something we ought to take note of in these very early verses, and that is that they did not arrive here by accident. It's not as though they were wandering around in the desert looking for a suitable place. Oh, this looks like a nice place. Let's stop here, Moses. Now, that's not what we're told in the text, is it? They moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. Back in chapter 13, we're told about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When that pillar got up and moved, then the people of Israel had to follow along. So the Lord has brought them to this place. The Lord has led them to this place where there is no water. They're going to face a trial here at Rephidim. And it is the Lord who has brought them to this place of trial. Brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, already there's a very important lesson for us in this truth. Proverbs 16 verse 33 talks about the roll of the dice. And we might say there's really surely nothing more random than the roll of the dice. Who knows how those numbers are going to land? A paraphrase of that verse says, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." The Lord is all powerful. Nothing happens outside of the providential plan of the Lord. And so this means that just as the Lord brought Israel to this place of trial, so when hardships and trials come into our life, we need to remember that the Lord has brought us to to these trials. Now, in the case of many of these Israelites, as we shall see, this trial is going to reveal their unbelief. But in relation to those who look to the Lord in faith, trials come to strengthen faith. Hebrews 12 teaches us that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and that for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trials and hardships come to you by the hand of your heavenly Father. He wants you to trust in him, and he wants to strengthen your faith. But let's see now how many of the people of Israel failed to trust God as we look closely at their sin. To begin with, we see that they quarreled with Moses, demanding that he would produce water. This continues on in verse 3 as they grumbled against Moses and complained that he had brought them to the wilderness to die of thirst. And then down in verse 7, we are told that their sin was to test the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So let's unpack these verses a little and break their sin down into four parts, especially that we consider this afternoon. In the first place, the people of Israel were impatient. They were impatient. Consider what has happened to them in recent days and weeks. They have enjoyed miraculous rescue and miraculous provision. Again and again, it's been multiplied to them, but here they come, the tents are up, they can't find any water. "Moses, give us water to drink. Come on." What an unholy impatience this is. How could they be so forgetful of the Lord's blessings so quickly? But of course, as we always ought to do when we encounter sin amongst God's people in the Bible, is to ask ourselves how we sin in exactly these same ways. And we too can be impatient, can't we? We receive this from the Lord and we receive that from the Lord again and again. And then a difficult circumstance comes along and we will not wait on the Lord and his provision. We want to know why this is happening. We think this is unfair, and we even have the gall to tell God exactly how he should resolve it in a way that most pleases us. And rather than endure or persevere in a trial, trusting in the Lord, we want to change the circumstances so that we can be happy. One of the ways we test the Lord then is by being impatient. But note in the second place that the people of Israel were prayerless. To be sure, there was no water. That is an undeniable fact. What should they have done? After so many recent examples of the Lord's miraculous and faithful provision, what should have been the words that we heard from their lips? "Lord, we are in need. Please give us the water that we need." But instead they complained to Moses, "You give us something to drink, Moses." This is the fourth time since they have left Egypt that they have complained and grumbled in this way. These are prayerless people. But again, as we examine ourselves, are we any different? I expect you're probably like me, and that some crisis occurs or some problem arises, and I rush around, try to do this, and I try and do that, and I give people advice that they should try this, and then I remember I haven't even prayed about this. I haven't brought this matter before he who is the sovereign Lord of the universe to seek his wisdom, to seek his guidance. How foolish, how wicked. There is a saying which you may have heard before, goes like this: when life brings you to your knees, you're in the perfect position to pray. As we have just seen, though, it's not when life brings you to your knees, is it? It's when God, through a trial, brings you to your knees. You're in the perfect position to pray. Another part of how we test the Lord is by being prayerless. But closely related to the sin of being prayerless is that they demanded of Moses something that only God could provide. They were needy, that was true, but this became the occasion for upset and anger and frustration, which they directed at Moses. You give us water to drink. And they were so angry, they were ready to stone him, as we see in verse 4. He feared for his life. But here too, if we honestly examine ourselves, we must confess that we can be just as guilty of sinning in this way as these Israelites. It can be something as simple as when we are a boy or a girl and we see a toy that we want, but it happens to be in our sibling's hands. And so we express our frustration, I want that toy now. And Mum says, you cannot have that toy. You've got plenty of toys there, you play with them, and the Lord tells you to be content and happy and joyful with what you've got. But you look at the look on my face, and there is not an ounce of joy there at the moment. Because I have attached my joy to having that toy, not these ones. And of course, we adults are guilty of this sin when we also attach our joy in the Lord to someone else, the way that they have let us down, the way that they have wounded us, or this particular circumstance which is upsetting us at work or at home or in the church, and we let it affect us in such a way that we cannot have joy in the Lord or contentment. Unless this is changed. Because then we are demanding from this person or this thing something we ought to find only in the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. You can read it in black and white in 2 Corinthians 12. But we say, Lord, your grace is not sufficient for me. This has to change. Now. So another way in which we test the Lord is to ground our joy in anything other than our triune God and his faithful provision. Finally, though, before we turn our attention to the sign of the Lord, one more aspect of Israel's sin that we do well to note is found in verse 3. The people say to Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Isn't that staggering? You know what Egypt was like. The way they say it, it was like, well, they were on a cruise ship and there was buffet food everywhere and entertainment laid on every night. Why did you drag us out of Egypt, Moses? They had whips on their backs in Egypt. They were in abject slavery. Pharaoh was slaughtering their children when they were born. But here they are yearning for the good old days. What makes this so much worse is the reality of the new land and the new life that they were heading to. God had said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Boys and girls, that's like me telling you that we're going to a place where there is a McDonald's and a KFC and a Toy World on every corner. It can't get any better than that. But the hearts of these people are still in Egypt. And we might think to ourselves, this is bizarre, until we examine ourselves in the light of God's word in this very same area. Here is an example. God says to us men in Proverbs 5 verses 18 to 19, rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So he gives us a beautiful gift to enjoy now, and he holds before us something which is too wonderful to be understood in its fullest measure in the future of heaven. And what do? We look on another woman, again, as we said this morning, either in real life or on a screen, with lust in our hearts. You see, when we do this, we are just like these Israelites in that we are yearning for our Egypt. The miserable, stinking, filthy slavery to sin that we have been brought out of. Rather than fixing our eyes on Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, and the good gifts that God has given to us, and the promise and the purity and the joy and the delight of heaven that he holds before us. Every time we forget the blessings and the promises of the Lord and we give in to temptation, the weakness of the flesh, the delights of this world, we are yearning for our own Egypt. This also is a part of how we sin, by testing the Lord. So what we have seen then is that the people of Israel tested the Lord. God had delivered them. God had provided for them. God had promised to be with them. So when this trial of no water came along, they should have said, the Lord is with us, and he will surely save us. He will surely provide. But instead they said, is the Lord among us or not? Let him help us first. Then we will believe. But Jesus has brought you to this supper table today, where he has reminded you that you are his and he is yours. He says to you, I am with you always. He says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. How do you respond to the Lord? Well, this brings us secondly and finally to the sign of the Lord as we see it in verses 5 and 6. After Moses cried out to the Lord said to him, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the people and the elders. And all of these details are important. The staff that he used to strike the Red Sea so that it would part, so that the Israelites could go through on dry land. The Lord wants to demonstrate the authority of Moses so that the people will not stone him as they are threatening to do, but to show them that it was not the staff that accomplished these things, that it was the power of the Lord who did these things. The Lord himself says, I will stand over the rock, probably in the pillar. What is going to happen now is by the Lord's power. And the people have to witness this miracle of God. And the elders have to witness this miracle of God. There is to be no suggestion that there was this natural spring there and it got a little bit clogged up, you see, and Moses just hit the right spot, poosh, out it came again. This is a divine miracle. This is a creation miracle. The God who spoke all things into existence out of nothing by the word of his power produces water miraculously from a rock. Now we know that can't happen. Geology tells us that it's impossible, but God does it. And we make this point very plainly because there are Bible scholars all over the place who will tell you that this area is known for miraculous and unusual springs all over the place. And so we shouldn't get too excited about what we read here, just a little trickle perhaps that Moses released. No, 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 this was a creation miracle, and everything that the Lord does here is to make this as plain as the nose on your face. But this sign of the Lord is more attached to it than just the physical nature of the event itself. Please turn with me back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, sometimes, you know, with episodes of the Old Testament, we scratch our heads a little as we try and work out how does this passage lead us to Christ. It's one of the struggles for our vicar at the moment as he's leading us through the story of Elisha, but we don't need to scratch our heads in terms of this passage in Exodus. We're told here in 1 Corinthians 10, the connection with Christ is spelled out in black and white. All drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, this is not suggesting that this rock got up and walked behind the people of Israel as they carried on their journey. Neither is it suggesting that water came out of this rock and sort of followed them in a stream wherever they went on their journey, as many Bible scholars interpret this verse. A key word in this verse is the word spiritual. The point being made here is that Christ followed his people in their journey so that whenever they were in need of water, he provided it miraculously, even from a rock. It was Christ who made even the rocks in the desert to be a living source of water. So was the water they drank real? It most certainly was. And we're told here in verse 4 that all the people drank this water. You can picture them scooping the water up in their hands or maybe in a bowl. Glug, 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 glug. Oh, that's good. Phew, just what we needed. What was happening spiritually? You see, the water that flowed from this rock was a sign that Christ was with his people. The Red Sea that parted and opened wide was a sign that Christ was with his people. The pillars that went on in front of the people of Israel were a sign that Christ was with his people. The manna that rained down from heaven was a sign that Christ was with his people. God multiplied sign upon sign upon sign to demonstrate that Christ was with them, and that Christ is faithful to save and to provide. But what do we read in verse 5? Nevertheless, With most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So great was the unbelief of most of the people of Israel that despite one miraculous provision after another, they refused to believe that God was with them. They were rebellious and untrusting before they drank, and they were rebellious and untrusting after they drank. And so they were overthrown by the Lord in the wilderness. But note what it says in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Not all of them. Some drank the water in faith. By this trial, their faith was strengthened. They recognized and believed that Christ was with them. And they clung to the God of their salvation. So how about you today? You've come to this table. You've witnessed this table. You've heard the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But if that's where it stops, that's not enough. Many of these were overthrown in the wilderness, but if you do not take hold of Christ by faith, you will come under the just judgment of God, which is far worse. Or are you like the few of the people in Israel who humble themselves, who trusted in God's provision? And have you confessed your sin and rested in the perfect, complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins? 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us that this episode at the rock took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So having feasted on Christ, are you resolved to go from this place hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for godliness, for holiness? Are you resolved to go from this place and not be impatient and prayerless, and to fix your joy in the Lord on other people or other circumstances, or to return again and again to your Egypt? For if you trust in Christ and you are resolved to do battle with sin, then you may be assured that Jesus Christ is your abundant salvation. Amen. We want to respond to God's word and song, and we're going to sing two hymns back to back. The first one is number 78, and that's a paraphrase of Psalm 78, which basically rehearses the things that we have read about in God's word. So we will stand and sing stanzas 1, 6, 7 and 15. And then immediately afterwards we will turn to number 466. And there we will ask the great Jehovah to be our guide. So let's stand and sing.